Well, good morning. Another beautiful day that we've been given. I guess we're a week past Easter now, and I hope that everyone was able to enjoy Easter Sunday last week and continue to be able to reflect on Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and rising from the dead to save us of our sins throughout this past week. And as we go into this week, we're going to continue with the I Am sermon series. That began last week. And before we really get into that, I want everyone to consider something. It might seem a little odd to start this way, and maybe I'll regret doing it, but there is a purpose behind it. I want everyone to consider the perfect meal. Like, what food do you have at the perfect meal? And we had Easter last week, so maybe you had some get-togethers that you had there. Maybe some of your favorites were there, but when you think about the perfect meal, what food do you have? Some of why this question came to mind this past week, I had a producer meeting for clients that I work with and trying to make sure, consider what would be food that everyone would enjoy having. In my line of work, beef had to be included in that. But beyond that, as we talk about Jesus, the bread of life, I am the bread of life. That's what we're going to be speaking on today. Thinking about this in regards to actually feeding hunger cravings that we have, but understanding there's much more purpose behind this. That's what we're going to spend time on talking with today. But before we dive into it, let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have to join together in your house, your body of believers, to come and worship with one another as we just went through time of praise, praising your name, Lord. As we go through time of prayer, lifting needs up for one another, and just bringing out praises that we have for what we see you doing within the congregation and the community around us. And Lord, to be able to come together and to be in your word, to come together and hear your truth. Lord, I pray that as this message is given, I just pray that everything that is shared is what you have laid on my heart, what your spirit is looking to guide for each one of us. Lord, I pray that anything that is of mine will be quickly forgotten. But Lord, I pray that you will work through each of our lives as we listen to this message and as we go forward. Pray that our minds and our hearts will be set on you, things in the past week and the things in the week ahead, that we will be able to lay them at the floor now and focus on you, Lord. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as we talk about this bread of life, as we go through this I Am sermon series, it's talking through, as we're looking at the Gospel of John, the different explanations that Jesus gives in regards to who he is, to give us some more understanding of his purpose and who Jesus, the Son of God, is. As we look at this bread of life, I actually want to start us in the Old Testament. Yes, we're going to get to John chapter 6, but I want to begin in the Old Testament looking at 2 Kings. So if you can, please, whether it be Bibles in the pew, whether it be a Bible app on your phone, Bibles that you brought, please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. For those that are using the Bibles in the pew, the page number is listed, 334. Second Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 38. And this is coming from time in which Elisha walked as he followed from Elijah. Elisha now returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. One day, as the group of prophets was seated before him, he said to his servant, "Put a large pot on the fire and make some stew for the rest of the group." One of the young men went out into the field to gather herbs and came back with a pocket full of wild gourds. He shredded them and put them into the pot without realizing they were poisonous. Some of the stew was served to the men, but after they had eaten a bite or two, they cried out, "Man of God, there's poison in this stew." So they would not eat it. Elisha said, "Bring me some flour." Then he threw it into the pot and said, "Now it's all right. Go ahead and eat." And then it did not harm them. I want to draw our attention now, focus here, 42 through the rest. One day, a man from Baal Shalishia brought the man of God a sack of fresh grain and 20 loaves of barley bread made from the first grain of his harvest. Elisha said, "Give it to the people so they can eat." "What?" his servant exclaimed. "Feed 100 people with only this." But Elisha repeated, "Give it to the people so they can eat. For this is what the Lord says, everyone will eat, and there will even be some left over." And when they gave it to the people, there was plenty for all, and some left over, just as the Lord had promised. So why would I bring up this happening in 2 Kings? It might make more sense as we continue on, but to see the miracle in which God had given for his people. Like, not only was it significant that God took 20 loaves, which, mind you, these loaves were more so personal size. These weren't large loaves of bread like we're used to today. This was enough for one person per loaf. They had 20 loaves for 100 people. Even if I'm not great at math, I can do the math that that's not going to equal out. That being said, we see God perform this miracle. And it was significant also because of the fact that this was during a time of famine. This food was incredibly significant to these group. Now, the purpose in bringing this up, before we move into the Gospel of John, you may ask the question, what's the purpose of this? And as well as the question, what can top this sort of miracle? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's where we're going to move into John chapter 6. How can God continue to impress more and more, continue to show his power more and more? And that's what we're going to read in John chapter 6, starting with verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So what's the purpose of talking through 2 Kings 4:38 to 44? Part of the purpose is drawing attention to understanding that Jesus was performing a miracle that to some degree had already been done in the Old Testament. This is not to take away at all from what Jesus did, but I believe part of the reason why Jesus did this is so that people could understand the significance of what's taking place. Because the people at this time, many of them would have known about things that happened in what we today call the Old Testament. These were generations before them, their own people that had experienced what God had done to provide throughout these many years leading up to the time when Jesus was here in human form. Now within this, people recognized the prophet, Elisha, that would have had this already happen previously. Now within this though, Elisha made sure to give credit where credit was due, to God. He was simply there to see it through. So within this, people can see the significance of this man who's standing before them. They even go as far to say that this is the prophet we have been expecting. As far to go to say, let's make him king. This is who we've been waiting for. They know that there's something significant here. But as we talk through this, I want us to recognize there are some similarities between these happenings and some differences. First, I want to talk about the similarities. The one is that the bread was made of barley. Now, this may not seem significant, and maybe it really isn't significant, but they are identical. Could have been a couple different ways. Could have been wheat. Could have been something different. But we're talking about the same barley loaves, bringing people's minds back to what God has done for the generations before. Another thing that was similar is there were doubters. If you remember when Elisha and when Jesus both said to come forth and bring this food, how did they respond? How are we to feed all these people with what you've given me here? People were doubting what could take place. And the last similarity I want to mention is that there is a great abundance of food in both cases. Not only did God provide for the needs, but he provided more than what was needed, continuing to show that we serve a God that provides far more than we ever need. Now let's get to the differences. First, when I mentioned about the amazing miracle that took place at the hands of Elisha, and mentioned, well, how can it get better than that? There were far more people in the case of Jesus. Instead of 100 being fed, it was 5,000 men alone, estimating probably around 15,000 people if you include women and children. And with that, Jesus was able to accomplish this with even less. 5 loaves of barley and just a couple fish. But the one thing that's really important to note here, those are just maybe minor differences, but one thing that's really important to note is the difference of authority that is given. With Elisha, all authority is given to God, right? Elisha recognizes he can do nothing on his own. He is just seeing through what God is doing. But with Jesus, there's a difference here. Now, I want to make clear, and we're going to get into this a little bit more as we continue in with chapter 6, but I do want to make clear, Jesus was not going around seeking glory for himself constantly. Jesus would consistently give glory back to the Father. We have here in the chapter before, in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Recognizing that without the Father, like this is where I learn from, watching my Father. Understanding that there is significance to the Father, being in one. Well, within this, we have Jesus continue on in John chapter 5, 37 through 39. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. This was significant when Jesus said this. As Pastor Davis pointed out in the previous weeks, sometimes people will make excuses, well, Jesus was a good prophet. Yeah, we believe he was a good prophet, but Jesus never made the claim that he was the Son of God. Very clearly, Jesus has made himself an equal to God. The Father and the Son are one. The Scriptures point to the Son, Jesus Christ. This is kind of a little bit of a foreshadowing of what Jesus continues on with the chapter that we're in today, in chapter 6. So let's continue on with chapter 6, looking at verses 22 through 35. This is following the time where Jesus performed yet another miracle, walking on the water. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sent his disciples on ahead and said, I will meet you. He met them in the middle of the lake as he walked out to them. But the focus that we're going to have is what Jesus shares with the people the following day. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, We want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. They answered, Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is taking this in a very different direction from what the people expected and what the people were looking for. As Jesus is sharing with them, to me it's also the audacity that they ask him to show more miraculous signs. What can you do? They already saw miraculous signs that were performed the very day before. Yet it still wasn't enough. There's going to be a theme of that as we continue through the rest of the message. Not enough. But what were the people really looking for? We see at the beginning of chapter 6, one of these things is pointed out. The crowds followed Jesus for two reasons. One, in verse 2, a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. They followed him for the miraculous signs that he was doing. Jesus points out in verse 26, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you. Not because you understood the miraculous signs. They wanted to be with him to be fed, to meet a physical hunger that they had. The people desired then, looking back at verse 15, to make Jesus king based on the miraculous signs that he did. Again, we continue to see the people having a misunderstanding of the purpose of Jesus. In this, it's very clear that they think that he's supposed to overthrow the government and be some political revolutionary to see them through the Roman government. The people's focus was on physical and temporary needs or desires that they had. But what was Jesus really here for? What he was making clear is he's here to be the bread of life, providing eternal salvation through his sacrifice on the cross. We're going to continue to read more about that as we continue through chapter 6 here, talking about the flesh of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, consuming that, and an understanding of placing our faith in him is the point that he's getting to. And along with this, when we talk about him being the bread of life, his purpose was also to truly fill our lives. Yes, a lot of chapter 6 is a focus on salvation, but we're going to see another part toward the end as well to bring some focus to. So within this, I do want to make very clear, as you've heard many times from those up front, and you'll continue to hear many times as well, that salvation does come through faith in Jesus. Like we read in verse 47, tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Anyone who believes has eternal life. It's not about the works that you do. Well, let's go ahead and continue on with verses 53 through 58. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. Again, going beyond what the people were seeking after. Seeking after someone to satisfy their current desires, their current needs, Jesus is going many steps beyond that. And it brought about some confusion. But as we move from this, as we talk about the salvation, understanding that salvation only comes from faith in Jesus, the question comes to, is that all that life is about? Or do we have a calling that goes beyond our initial faith? And this is where I want to bring us back to the original question, original thought that I wanted everyone to consider, the perfect meal. What you'd want to eat for the perfect meal. And I want you to think about it. If you have your favorite food and you can eat as much as you want, I don't recommend eating to the point that you're sick. Gluttony, Scripture speaks against gluttony. But if you eat as much as you can at one point, how long will you remain full? I mean, even if you can manage to eat a couple pounds of food at one time, how long will you not be hungry? Maybe to the next day, right? I want us to consider this then in regards to what it looks like to live a full life, what it means to be part with Jesus, what it means to partake in the bread of life from an eternal perspective as well as a life-filling gift. And Jesus speaks to this. We can skip past this quickly, but when we stop and consider what's being said here in verse 56 in John 6, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. This is a little bit of a foreshadowing of what we will read in John 15 when we talk about Jesus being the true vine, which I won't go into too much detail today because we will talk more detail on that in the coming months. But I do want to draw our attention to relate what we just read here in John 6 to what we see in John 15. Bring more clarity here. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. This is a calling that we have to abide in our Lord, to fellowship with Jesus. Not a calling to simply say, I believe, and then move on, But to truly be full, to abide, to fellowship with our Lord. Jesus brings a little more clarity to this understanding of not just simply stopping at faith that we have, but in regards to temptation that he faced early in his ministry. Before we read about all the miracles that Jesus did, we read about a time in which Jesus was tempted by the devil. What took place for 40 days and 40 nights, he ate nothing as he went out spending time with the Lord. Within this, Satan found this to be a good opportunity to come and try to convince Jesus to sin in various ways. And the first temptation that he gave was to take these stones and turn them into bread. Fitting as we're talking about the bread of life, right? I mean, understandably so, this would be a good area of temptation, being that he's gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating now. I mean, Jesus had to have been literally starving to some degree at this point. The response that Jesus gave was no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. A continuation to understand that there's a further calling for us to be in the Word of God. When we talk about the Word of God, talking about the beginning in John chapter 1, about the Word, about Jesus being the Word as it's understood. I want to read the first few verses in John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. We talk about Jesus calling us to be in the Word. We've got the Word of God at our fingertips, and we've got the Word that became flesh when Jesus walked this earth, a life that we're called to follow after. This brings more reality to scripture that we have in Galatians 2:20. What this life looks like for us as believers. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But I think it's also important to take note with how the people responded to Jesus as he was sharing to them. Again, what he had already done for them, the miracles that he provided that they got to experience, and then Jesus following up by explaining the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000. In John 6:60-66, we read, "Many of the disciples said, 'This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?' Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, 'Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing, and the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me, for Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, 'That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me.' At this point, many of the disciples turned away and deserted him." Now, I want to make clear, as you read through the rest of that chapter, it's made very evident that the 12, the closest disciples that he had, stayed with him, even though the one that he was talking about that would betray Judas was one of those 12. But Jesus had other followers, other people that went along with him throughout his ministry. And we get to this point. Jesus wasn't exactly what they expected. He didn't do what they expected. He wasn't what they expected him to be. They rejected him. It's amazing to me, in a bad way, how they could see all that he's done and still choose to turn their backs on him. It shouldn't be surprising, though. We've seen this throughout the beginning of time to where we are today. I want to bring our attention to some of what was talked about in this chapter, talking about manna, talking about Moses giving the manna and Jesus needing to correct them, saying that it was not at the hands of Moses, but it was at the hands of the Father. But what took place here? So we've got in Exodus 2, 23 through 25. Years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. So we've got the Israelites in slavery in Egypt, forced to work hard labor for a little bit of nothing, and they cry out to God about this. And God responds. And you look back at Exodus, look at Numbers. These are the books where you can correct me if I'm wrong, but you look through the happenings that took place. They cried out to God, and God provided in amazing ways, right? If you remember the plagues that he threw out to Egypt in order to convince Pharaoh to finally let the people go. He did, then changing his mind and chasing after them anyway. And God miraculously parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could walk through on dry ground and sent the waves crashing down on the Egyptians as they followed. God provided in amazing ways. And it's just great that the Israelites were so thankful. Unfortunately, we see then in Exodus 16:3. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. You see, God provided in amazing ways to free the Israelites. But now they're hungry. They're uncomfortable. So they're complaining. God isn't doing what we needed him to do. So what did God do? We talk about the manna being sent. God sent food. Dew covered the ground in the mornings, and then what was left behind was this manna sent from heaven. Food that they were able to gather every day, other than on the Sabbath, but food that they were able to have provided by the hands of God, once again met their needs, met their desires. It's great now that they're going to be thankful. Unfortunately, yet again, we see in Numbers 11, 4 through 6, then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. Once again, it's not enough. You see, I wish then we could say, well, we've learned from what we have in Scripture that we're better today. But if I'm being honest, I'm no better than what they are. I mean, this hit me in the past couple weeks when it's like, the Lord has given me far more than I need, yet I've had days in the past couple weeks where I just sit and sulk to myself a little bit because things aren't just quite going the way that I wanted. Like even in regards to work, I've got certain goals that I have. I'm very goal-oriented. It's like, well, I'm not quite meeting those goals. And there's one day where I know I was driving down the road and I set out to the Lord. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? I just feel like I'm running into roadblocks here. Why can I not be content? When we're chasing after these earthly things, thinking that it's going to bring us fulfillment and joy, time and time again we will be let down. This is why it was so important that Jesus came in a way that was unexpected. Jesus came in a way that we needed, in a way that we still need today. If he would have come in the way that the people expected and desired, they wouldn't have been happy anyway. I know I had a conversation with someone recently that he was talking to an unbeliever who worked with another unbeliever, and this individual is wildly successful in what they do. Very wealthy, has a great title, has a great leadership and responsibility that's been thrusted on him. It seems like he has it made. But the one that's watching him, that is even an unbeliever, made the comment to a believer, he has all this stuff, and what I would think I desire, and he's still not happy. You see, people, as they continue to walk in a way outside of the will of God, will eventually see that it's not enough. Still searching for more, still wanting more. It's what we saw from the time of the Israelites. That's what we saw with the people that were there in the presence of Jesus while he was here. And that's what we still run into today. So this is my encouragement to everyone as we come to a close. I've got two questions for everyone to consider. First, have you partaken in the bread of life? Meaning, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If you have not, I encourage you. This is the most important decision you can ever make. I encourage you, come find myself or someone else and give your life to the Lord. And beyond that, for those that have partaken in the bread of life, it might sound like a simple question, but I think it's a fairly complex answer to get to. Do you want to be full? Do you want to be full? Are you content continuing to chase after the things of this world that will continue to leave you feeling hungry and empty? I know different times as we talk about giving our lives to Christ and living a life that's honoring to him and within his will, so many times people think of what you're giving up in order to do that, in order to live to what Scripture calls us to. But I tell you, any of that stuff you could be chasing after will leave you empty. Do you want to be full? Within this, it's abiding in Christ. It's being in fellowship with him, being in the Word, being in prayer, being present with the Lord. That's my encouragement for everyone. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, I thank you again for this day that we have. And Lord, I pray that as we go forward, again, any of my words, anything that would have led to any confusion, Lord, I pray that you will remove that from the minds of those that are here and those that are listening. Lord, I just pray for your word to ring true in our lives. Pray for your Spirit to move in our hearts, that each individual here and those that are listening will open their hearts to what you have to do. Lord, I pray that as we go forward that we will look to live a full life, a life that's in right relationship with you, a life that gives true joy, true fulfillment, and is a life worth living. Lord, as we go forward, may we continue to reflect on you and your word and look to grow in you in every way. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for your time and attention, and we will continue with the I Am Sermon series next week. You're dismissed.